In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. These are the words of Jesus that we read in John's Gospel, the spiritual gospel, the gospel that we look to as a guide to a spiritual life. And yet, this is the fourth week in a row that Jesus is talking about himself as the bread of life and inviting us to eat his flesh. Eating human flesh and drinking blood was just as abhorrent to Jesus' original hearers as it is to us today. Even Jesus' own disciples, those who traveled about with him, were troubled by this imagery. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus' disciples, those people who had the best teacher ever, the only teacher who had really ever understood who God is, still couldn't get it. Do you ever feel discouraged as you think about the mysteries of our belief? Do you get discouraged trying to understand the world around you? Or even trying to understand your own heart? You're not alone in that. Even those who traveled with Jesus had that same difficulty. And Jesus was not trying to be obtuse, right? Jesus wasn't complicating things to be difficult. And Jesus was refusing to be simplistic, to shortchange his listeners. Jesus was not teaching arithmetic, wasn't teaching them to count on their fingers. Jesus was teaching about the human heart, about loyalty and love and meaning, about what's most important, and about God. And all those things are difficult for us to capture in words and pithy phrases. And so what was the disciples' response? Some of them gave up. Some of them couldn't handle not knowing completely. They couldn't take the ambiguity. What made the 12 apostles different? When Jesus asked them, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." The 12 apostles knew that there was nowhere else to turn for the answers that they sought. They had no other choice. And they had come to believe and to know that Jesus was the Holy One of God. They were able to know some things, right? They were able to observe with their eyes, to deduce facts, to use logic, and they were able to know some things about Jesus. The apostles were also able to believe some things about Jesus, to have hopes and values and relationships. And the apostles were able to put together what they knew with what they believed into a spiritual journey so that they could know with their and believe with their whole person that Jesus is the Holy One of God. We come to church seeking God, seeking eternal life, whatever that might mean, seeking the kingdom of God. And understanding really isn't the main thing when we come here. Because which of us understands completely what God is all about and what this journey is all about? Similarly, intellectual assent is not our primary goal here. Right? Assent, agreeing to the creeds or other particular beliefs is not the primary goal. It's helpful, but it's secondary. What we're after here is a journey, a struggle, a living relationship with a living God. The spiritual journey is an encounter with a living word that can never be contained, never be tamed, never be captured, never be exhausted. Jesus is our guide to a spiritual journey intended to free us from hell. Now, some of Jesus' disciples left because they preferred hell, the hell that they knew, to having to rest in the unknown. Jesus' disciples were a lot like us, right? They struggled with stress. They struggled with anxiety. They struggled with isolation and with bitterness and with pain. And some of them were unwilling to approach something completely new, something that required belief as well as knowledge. They knew Jesus, but they didn't quite believe Jesus. They were unable to add faith to knowledge, and so to leave behind the known for the promise of something better. The disciples in this case, especially the ones who stayed, remind me of the risk taken by the followers of Martin Luther King Jr. during the Civil Rights Movement. Right? King invited everyone to peaceful protest. King invited people to allow themselves to be arrested or even to be beaten. And King foresaw that that would bring about change in our society. It was a very counterintuitive thing, and it took a lot of faith to believe that that was what would happen. And it did. A couple weekends ago, I was in the Dominican Republic when they had what they billed as a million-man march. They were trying to gather a million people to wear green shirts and green hats and gather in the capital of the country, Santo Domingo, to protest corruption in government. And when I was asking my tutor about this march, Fernando Ernesto told me that what the government really fears is a peaceful protest. Right? If there's violence trying to foment change, then the government can put it down. The government can call out the police, they can call out the troops, they can dismiss those who are violent as troublemakers. But when a million people gather together peacefully, protesting corruption in government, that was a fearful thing for that government. Like Dr. King, like the organizers of the march in Santo Domingo, Jesus invites us to trust him in a journey that is often counterintuitive. In Proverbs, we read the admonition, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Faith is a journey. It's a journey towards something that is greater than the hell that we know. Faith is a journey toward God's love for us, a journey toward a meeting with a God who waits for us. Faith is not a journey through space. It's not a journey through achievement. It's not a journey through understanding necessarily. Instead, in the journey of faith, we discover the limits of our usual tools, right? We discover the limits of knowledge and analysis and study and power. Because it takes faith to add belief to knowledge, to put those two together so that we can have a whole spiritual journey. Now, the good news is that the Holy Spirit provides us guidance for that spiritual journey. The Holy Spirit provides us direction. We are the inheritors, the recipients of lots of things handed down, such as Holy Scripture, the traditions of the church, the saints, some of the saints we read about in books, and some of them we know from our own families. We are the recipients of ancient practices, things that Christians have done for centuries that have proven helpful and consistent in the journey toward God. Practices like worship and prayer, giving, serving, study, and the observance of the liturgical year. There are some practices that have fallen out of favor in our particular context, but remain no less effective. Practices like pilgrimage, or fasting, or rest. Since the beginning of the church has always had as a central practice the celebration of the Holy Eucharist. Eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood, combining what we know with the mysteries that we don't know. All these practices take knowledge and belief and combine them into a spiritual encounter with our Creator. The spiritual life is open and accessible to all of us. It's not about achievement. It's about an attitude of openness, an attitude of desire, an attitude of expectation. Eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus, these things are both beyond our knowing and within our grasp. We don't have to understand everything. We don't have to be sure about everything. We don't even have to agree with any particular propositions. We just have to be here, present, in community, open, wondering, listening. In the work that we do together as church, the Holy Spirit will teach us both knowledge and belief. And if you keep showing up, you too will encounter the gentle joy of the spiritual journey.